All right, today we are continuing in our series entitled Encountering God. The beginning part of the year, we talked about the Father, and the next season, we talked about the Son, and now we're a little over a month into talking about the person, the work, the will, the ways of the Holy Spirit. And today, what we're gonna do is I'm gonna give us an introduction, a foundation to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so if you brought your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're gonna be spending the bulk of our time today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what I'm not gonna do today is I'm not gonna unpack every single gift in detail. I'm really not even gonna go through the list of the specific gifts. This really is an introduction. It's a foundation that we'll build on in weeks to come, and we'll go in further detail in weeks to come. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then jump down to verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." There is an enormous amount in this passage, but this is what we're gonna draw out of this well this morning. We're gonna talk about the purpose of the gifts, the power of the gifts, and the priority of the gifts. Let's talk about the purpose. I absolutely love being a dad. My wife, Misty, and I, we've got four kids. We've got a 14-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 4-year-old, three girls and a boy. Pray for us. And my 6-year-old, her name's Evelyn, and she is in this stage right now where she is curious about a lot of different things, and she's asking a lot of different questions. Well, we're in the car the other day, and she pipes up in the back seat, and she says, "Daddy, where does God live?" Now, this is one of those moments as a parent that you're just absolutely thrilled that your child is asking questions about God. It's like, "God, thank you. This is incredible. This is awesome." And simultaneously, you're filled with dread because you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, I have to answer this in a way that doesn't totally screw them up for the rest of their lives. Like, God, give me wisdom. Help me to answer this correctly." So I'm like, "Okay, Evie, I can't tell her God is omnipresent." She'd, you know, look at me like I had two heads. So I'm like, "Okay, God is everywhere, and he's taken up residence in your life. He lives inside of you, and he also is on his throne in heaven." And she looks at me and she goes, "But Daddy, that doesn't make any sense." I'm like, "Yeah, okay." And she goes, and where is heaven anyway? Where's heaven? Is it behind the clouds or is it in outer space? Like, those are my only two options." And so then I'm like, "Okay, God, you gotta help me. How do I explain the physical location of heaven to a 6-year-old? Like, I could say, okay, it's like another dimension. We can see the evidence of it, but we can't really see it. Like, that's not gonna make any sense. Or I could say, you know, it's like a kingdom, but that's not gonna help her at all." And so I'm there and I'm just praying, like, "God, you've gotta speak to me about this. How do I help my child gift me with wisdom so that I can help my child understand you and your ways?" And I'm praying for this, and all of a sudden it dawns on me. God downloads into me the perfect response. And I'm like, "Okay, I got this." And I turn around and look at her, say, "Evelyn, ask your mother." One of your pastors just totally dodged a question about God from a 6-year-old. And she goes, "Well, you know, we have superpowers, right? That we can, you know, heal things." And I'm like, "Ooh, I got this one. yeah, the Holy Spirit gifts us to bring about healing in people's lives physically, relationally, spiritually. He empowers us and gives us gifts through the Holy Spirit to do that. And then she goes, Daddy, you're crazy. I'm like, okay, well, the Apostle Paul agrees with me, but whatever, you know, no big deal. As we jump into this topic this morning, I want to reiterate a couple things that we've said before, but it's worth mentioning again. Within the church, the modern church, there are a couple different ditches that we can fall into as we begin to explore and talk about the spiritual gifts. And there's a couple different camps. So I want you to imagine that we're on a road, and in one ditch, what you have is what we'll call charismania. And it's seeking the supernatural. It's seeking the sensational, seeking supernatural experiences for the experiences in and of themselves. And what we've said in weeks past is that the mission of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus, is to point to Jesus, is to glorify Jesus. And so there's danger in us making much of supernatural experiences, and we make that the main thing instead of Jesus remaining the main thing, Jesus being the point. So the Holy Spirit is not going to operate in ways that are contradictory to God's word. The Holy Spirit's mission is to reveal Jesus. So charismania is one ditch. The other ditch is what we'll call the frozen chosen. Right? We've got people that are so rigid, so stoic, and so fearful as it relates to spiritual experiences that we never actually push past what's uncomfortable and experience all that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. Right? And what we experience as a result of that is a cold and lifeless Christianity that is not empowered and filled with the active work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And here's the thing. We want every single thing that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. We want everything the Holy Spirit wants to give us and nothing that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to give us. Right? We want to be 100% in alignment with the word of God, because the Holy Spirit will not operate in contradictory ways to the character of God as revealed through Scripture. We want to be in 100% alignment with the word of God, the ways of God, and the Holy Spirit and the work he wants to do in our lives. Now, the word gifts, it comes from the root word charis or charismata. It literally, it's this idea of favor, of graces that God bestows on you. And the way we're going to define gifts for today's sake is spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given by God to every believer. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given by God to every single believer. There's a small list of some of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There's more in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. We're not jumping into specifics today, but here's what I want you to know. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've entrusted your life to Jesus, if you're trusting in him for salvation, you've believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and the Holy Spirit has come into your life, you have spiritual gifts. If you are a believer, you have spiritual gifts. Every single one of you. Now, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the bad news is you don't have spiritual gifts because you don't have Jesus. Okay, so if you would like to make that decision today, we would be thrilled about that. After service today, I'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that and get you started in your journey of following Jesus and discovering what God has put in you to do and what the Holy Spirit wants to gift you to do. But what's interesting is that whenever the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, in every place, spiritual gifts is mentioned. What's interesting is that it's always, always, always talked about within the context of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are always talked about within the context of the church, within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Romans 12, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that if we as the church are a body, it means that we're not just committed to one another, it means that we're knit together, that we're connected to one another, that we actually belong to one another. If we are a body, that's the imagery that the Apostle Paul is giving us. Now here's the danger that we all have to guard against as it relates to the church in the 21st century Western culture. Our danger is that we view the church as a human institution that's designed for our preferences and consumption. We have to guard against that. We have to have the spirit of self rooted out by the spirit of Christ. It means that when we approach the church, we're not primarily thinking about it in through the filter of how it serves me, how it meets my needs, how it serves my preferences, how it enhances my life. That's not the primary question as it relates to connecting within a church body, right? The spirit of self must be rooted out by the spirit of Christ, right? And look, it means that what we tend to do is when we participate in a church or we're exploring whether or not we're going to make a church our church home, what we tend to do is we come in and we critique everything, right? Was the preaching good? Was the music too loud? Was it too quiet? Could I sing loud enough? Was the music loud enough to like drown out my singing because I'm no good at it? Right? We filter, or how's the kids ministry? We filter whether or not we're gonna invest ourselves in the life of a church through all of these things. You know, and you say, okay, well, the music was too loud, or dang it, this is the one Sunday that I brought a friend and Pastor Steve isn't even preaching this morning. I get the associate pastor. Love you. And here's my question for us, church. If we are chosen by God, and we are adopted in by God, and we're gifted by God for a eternal, impactful, purposeful mission on the earth, that He's called us to that and gifted us for that, is what we get out of a weekend service, is that really how high we want to set our sights? Is that really how big our faith is going to be? Is that really how deep our commitment goes? Because when I read about when the Spirit descended on believers in the book of Acts, it does not say that the Spirit descended on a couple of people and invited everybody else to come spectate and watch. Right? When Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when he preached the gospel at Pentecost, the people didn't stand around and say, wow, that Peter, he is a great speaker. We should come back next week and bring a friend. But how uninspiring would that be? If that's what it says, how uninspiring? Like, where's the mission of God in my life? Not just come and consume and spectate. God, what are you doing in me so that you can do something eternal through me? Right? And that needs to be all of our question. Right? It's not about a bunch of people coming to watch a few people operate in their gifts. It's about the detonation of God's miraculous, empowering grace through the Holy Spirit that's poured out on all flesh, on every single believer for a very specific purpose, for a very specific mission. And when that happened in Acts chapter 2, there was this explosion of uncontrollable, unstoppable, bottom-up, decentralized movement of God that flipped the first century Roman Empire on its head. Right? I don't know about you guys, but I want to see that happen again in our day. I want to see that happen again in our day in Williamson County, in the state of Tennessee, in the United States of America, and all around the world. The only way that's going to happen is if we all raise our sights a little bit and begin to press into God, what have you designed me and gifted me to do, and how are you calling me to be obedient and step out in faith? What are you inviting me to do for the sake of the body and for the sake of your kingdom expanding on the earth? What that requires is that every single believer gets engaged in the mission. It requires that every follower of Christ gets activated, gets off the sidelines of Christianity, refuses to live their Christianity vicariously through somebody else. It's about every single person stepping up and getting skin in the game. What God wants every single one of us to know today is that you have an eternally significant role to play. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept that or not, it doesn't matter. You have been gifted by God to do something unique, something intentional, something eternal, something powerful. You have a specific role to play. Why? 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. For the common good. It's for the good of people that don't just look like us or act like us or behave like us. It's for the common good of all people. Within the church, outside of the church, the common good of people that you would consider your friends and even people that you would consider your enemies. The common good of people that are on the opposite end of the political aisle than you are. Yes, even them. See, Jesus calls us to love him and love others, to serve him and serve others, regardless of whether we agree with their positions on certain issues or not. There's no conditions on it. It's love God, love others. That's it. All of the law and the prophets hang on this. And if you've been gifted by God to do that, that is a big mission. That is an enormous mission. And here's what I know about myself. I know that in and of myself, I don't have what it takes to fulfill that mission. Me, even isolated, operating in my spiritual gifting, I don't have what it takes to accomplish that mission. What that mission requires is the entire body of Christ operating in their gifts, working together, refusing to sit on the sidelines and simply consume what's offered at weekend services. So let's talk about the power of the gifts, because this is a big mission. And we need power from the Holy Spirit if we're gonna accomplish this. When someone is operating in their spiritual gifting, it's a beautiful thing to see. It's a beautiful thing to witness. And when you're operating in your spiritual gift, it's not like you fall into some trance and have no control over yourself. Like, it's absolutely 100% you. Like, you're choosing to operate in that, and God is choosing to bless you in that and bless what he wants to do through you. J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, ability to speak or act in a particular way, performing ability as we may call it, is only a charisma, a spiritual gift, if and as God uses it to edify, to build up. What constitutes and identifies a charisma, a spiritual gift, is not the form of the action, but the blessing of God. Here's what he's saying. He's differentiating between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. He's saying that if something you're doing is being used by God to bring about spiritual renewal and enrichment in another individual or another group of people, that is a sign that that is a spiritual gift. It's God breathing on you, gifting you to do something, and then breathing on what it is that he's calling you to do and what it is that you're doing. In other words, someone with the spiritual gift of teaching, for example, this is an easy one to use. So, we've all read the verse, be anxious for nothing, right? And you read that, and on the surface, you're like, okay, yeah, right. How am I gonna do that? Be anxious for nothing. We live in a culture that is constantly spewing anxiety at all of us at every turn, right? So how am I supposed to do that? Well, somebody with the gift of teaching takes that passage and begins to explain it, and at the end of it, you listen to the teaching, and all of a sudden, you're saying, God, why am I so worried? Why am I so anxious? God, help me to repent of my anxiety and to trust you more and more. And you're turning away from the anxiety and you're turning toward God. And God's breathing on that teaching is what is leading you to submit more and more to Jesus. It's producing spiritual fruit and spiritual enrichment in your life. The only way that's possible is through the Spirit. So it's evidence that that is a spiritual gift. That's what J.I. Packer is saying. Because a natural talent, God can breathe on whatever he wants to, but a natural talent in and of itself cannot bring about spiritual renewal. Only blessing from the Spirit can do that. Look at our passage, 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says that Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, what Paul is saying is that if you're operating in your spiritual gifts and you're serving others with the gifts that God has given you, as you're doing that, people are brought more and more under the lordship of Christ. The only way that somebody is going to say Jesus is Lord is in the Holy Spirit. So as you operate in the Holy Spirit, as you function in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is the people being impacted by you operating in your gifts is going to be that they're brought more and more under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're going to submit more and more of their life to Jesus Christ. It's not just saying Jesus is Lord at one point and writing that date down in my Bible. It's daily. It's every day coming back to that place where you're saying, God, I'm submitting and surrendering more of my life to you. That's what a spiritual gift produces. That's what it does. And there's incredible power in that. Right? And so here's what I want you to know. A spiritual gift, you operating in a spiritual gift, it helps people see Jesus more clearly and submit to him more completely. A spiritual gift helps people see Jesus more clearly and submit to him completely. And there is no natural talent or ability that we have that can bring about that sort of spiritual transformation in somebody else's life. So God has called us to a mission, and he's empowered us to fulfill that mission. In and of ourselves, we do not have what it takes to fulfill that mission. So there is great power in the gifts that God has poured out on your life. But there is a danger with the gifts as well. And this is an important distinction that we need to make. There is a crucial difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We've mentioned this before. These are all references to your character. They're references to who you are and what God wants to grow in you, right? This is what the Spirit is working in you to transform in your life, to make you more and more into the image of Christ. This is the sanctification process. But spiritual gifts are about what God wants to do through your life. See, spiritual fruit is about what you are. Spiritual gifts are about what you do. Spiritual fruit is about your character. Spiritual gifts are about your behavior. It's about what God is doing through your life. And see, here's our danger. God using you to bring about spiritual transformation and enrichment in somebody else's life, it can lead you into thinking, it can fool you into thinking that you're close to Christ. Right? You operating in a spiritual gift, God using you to bring about profound transformation in somebody else's life, it can lead you and fool you into thinking that just because God is using you in that way, that must mean you're close to Christ, and it doesn't mean that at all. Right? God can speak through a donkey, so he can do pretty much whatever he wants with you. Right, so operating in a spiritual gift does not mean that you're close to Christ, and this is our danger. For those of us that have spiritual influence, we need to be incredibly careful. We cannot make the mistake of one for the other. You know, we've heard stories of Christian leaders and pastors and preachers who make an impact all around the world, doing incredible things in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, it comes out that there's been some moral failure, some severe moral failure that completely undermines the work that they've done for years in the name of Jesus. And you say, okay, well, how does that happen? Because we all look at that and we're surprised by that. How does that happen? It's evidence of somebody growing in their gift, operating in their gift, but not growing in their spiritual fruit, not growing in their character. Proverbs 18, it says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So your gift will make room for you. Coach John Wooden said this, he said, your ability can get you to the top, but it's only character that's gonna keep you there. And so if you're growing in your spiritual giftedness, but not growing in your character, in your Christ-likeness, you're not being sanctified, your spiritual impact will only last as long as the fruit behind it, right? And the enemy would love to get you operating over here and then undermine all of the work that God wants to do through your life because you didn't grow in your spiritual character. This only comes through consistent rhythms of intimacy with Christ. It only comes in the moments of private devotion and prayer with God, where we're listening to him and communing with him and hearing from him and conversing with him. Right? This is the beauty of the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of you and is working in your life in a way to make you more and more into the image of Christ. The question for us is, are we cooperating with the Spirit in that process? Or are we resisting him? Are we quenching the work of the Holy Spirit? Are we cooperating with him in the transformation process? Because God wants to make an impact through your life. And that impact will only last as long as your character can sustain it, right? He's sanctifying us so that we might glorify him, and the impact that we make lasts long after we're gone. Let's talk about the priority of the gifts. If it is true that God has gifted every one of us intentionally, uniquely, and powerfully through the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit apportions to each individually, and that we're all one body and no two people have the exact same function within the body, what does that tell us? Well, think about it this way. If I woke up tomorrow morning and both of my hands all of a sudden decided to take a vacation, if they just decided that they're gonna stop operating in the way that only hands were designed to operate, I'm gonna have a really hard time with like basic things throughout the day. Like I'm gonna have a really hard time in the morning getting dressed. I'm gonna have a really hard time cooking food and feeding myself. I'm not gonna be able to have food in my stomach. And at least I shouldn't drive a car. Like all of that is true. It's gonna be way more difficult, and the rest of my body is gonna suffer because my hands decided to stop functioning in the way that only hands can function, right? The same is true for you. If we're all a part of the body, what that means is that when one of us decides that we're not gonna function and operate in the way that only God has designed us and empowered us to function, what that means is the rest of the body suffers. If you think about it like a muscle, right? If a muscle in your body stops functioning in the way that it should, then what happens to the other muscles around it is they have to compensate for this one muscle not doing what it should do. And these other muscles are compensating and working overtime, doing a job that they're not really designed to do in order to compensate for this one muscle being lazy. Right? And this is what happens in the body of Christ. You got a handful of people doing a bunch of work, and it leads to burnout and exhaustion. See, every member has a role. Every part of the body must operate in the way that God has gifted it to operate. And this is why God uses this imagery with us. Romans 12, 4 through 5, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Here's what I want to stress to you this morning. Here at Grace Chapel, what's our mission? We want to equip people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? You are. We want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that God's kingdom might be expanded here in Williamson County, in the state of Tennessee, in the United States, and all around the world. We want every member equipped, every believer equipped, activated, ignited, passionately using their God-given gifts for His glory and for the sake of people around us. And maybe you're listening to this and you say, Rob, okay, I already know what my gifts are, and I'm already using them. Fantastic. We celebrate that. We honor that. That's incredible. We pray for an enormous amount of fruitfulness through that. Here's my question for you. In this next season of life, how might God be inviting you to stretch that gift a little bit more? How might He be inviting you to step out in faith and trust Him a little bit more, to take a little bit more of a risk with the gift that He's put in you? How might God be inviting you to obey Him in that way? Because God doesn't give you a gift just to leave it the way it is. He wants you to grow it and develop it, and He wants to invite you to cooperate with Him in that way. So how is He inviting you to stretch that gift and strengthen that gift in this next season of life? And maybe you'd say, you know what? I know my gifts. I know what God has gifted me to do, but I'm not using my gifts right now. Or that door is not open to me. I'm not operating my gifts. For whatever reason, I don't have the opportunity to do that right now. And there could be several reasons for this, and I'll submit these to you, and you can take them to God and decide for yourself. It could be a fear issue. It could be a fear of risk. It could be a fear of failure, a fear of putting yourself out there, of being vulnerable, and God not coming through for you. It could be a fear issue, a fear that you'd fall flat on your face in front of some other people. And let me just encourage you for a minute. When I first planted the church out west and first started preaching, now looking back at those early messages that I preached back in the day, I read them now and I'm like, man, these sucked. Like, this is just awful. I can't believe God used that for anything, and yet He did, right? And here's the point of that is that, listen, it's not if you're going to fail. You're going to fail. It's not if you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. Here's the beautiful thing is God is going to teach you far more through your failure than He ever will through your successes. God is going to grow you and strengthen you far more through your struggles and your stumbling through learning how to use the gift than He ever will through your successes, right? So you've got to put yourself out there in a way that allows God to teach you those lessons. And it's humbling, sometimes it's humiliating, but I'm telling you, if you step out in that way and God comes through for you, there is nothing better. It's incredible. And you get to grow in your gift, and everybody wins. You win, Christ is glorified, the rest of the body wins because you're operating in your gift. So don't let fear hold you back, right? Now, it could be a fear issue, but it could also be that God has not opened that door for you. God hasn't given you that opportunity because of misplaced motivation. What's interesting is 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 are both chapters about spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of those two chapters is 1 Corinthians 13, which is the famous chapter on love. And what God is telling us through that is that the central motivation for you operating in and growing in your gifts needs to be out of love for God and love for people. But it also tells us that there's potential to use a God-given gift out of worship of self and not of God. There's a way to operate in your spiritual gift where you're not drawing people to God, you're drawing people to yourself. You're using God to worship yourself. And so we've got to be careful that our motives are rightly placed, that it's not about us trying to justify ourselves or to make much of ourselves and little of God. Our motivation needs to be we want to make much of God. It doesn't matter how people view us. We want to serve God. We want to glorify God. We want to make much of Him and bless other people in the process. So it could be an issue of misplaced motivation. And if your motives are in the right place, God is going to make room for that to happen. Now, maybe you're not in either one of those categories and you're saying, Rob, I have no idea what my spiritual gifts are and I have no idea how to discover them or where to begin to utilize them. Now, there's no one perfect way to discover your gifts. There's a variety of ways, but one of the ways we do it here is through our STEPS classes here at the Franklin campus. These are perfect opportunities for you to get connected with other people that are also exploring those same things. And every quarter, we have these classes that are offered. In fact, in 2 weeks, our STEPS classes are going to get started up for the fall quarter. You can sign up for the STEPS classes at gracechapel.net/steps. Myron, Pastor Myron, and the team have done an incredible job creating an environment where you can dialogue and ask hard questions that we don't really have the opportunity to do in this sort of context. So if you've got questions, if you're wrestling with certain things, and if you want to jump in and discover your gifts and figure out ways to utilize your gifts within the body of Christ, this is the perfect way to do it, and it's the perfect opportunity to jump in and do that if you have not done that yet. But church, listen, this is so radically important that we get this. It's so radically important that we don't settle for comfortable, consumeristic Christianity. And we're all tempted to fall into that trap. And listen, I get there are seasons of life where you need healing, you need rest, you need to recover. And here's what I'd say about that is, if you're in that season right now, and you're just saying, man, I just need a safe place to rest and to heal and to recover, good. This is a great place to do that. And we've got great resources available to you. So here's my question for you, in my request of you, is that if that's the season that you're in, be intentional about your healing process. Be intentional about it. Converse with people about different things that you can be doing that will spur you on to find that healing that you need, that rest that you need, so that you can engage, so that you can step off the sidelines of Christianity and invest in what God is doing here and through this church around the world. So if you call Grace Chapel home, look, we want you healing or we want you helping, because God wants to bring you healing, and God doesn't want you to just be a consumer. He wants you to be a contributor, because you've got a meaningful contribution to make within the body of Christ. Here's the deal. If every single one of us discovers and operates in our spiritual gifting, everybody wins. Everybody wins. But if one of us decides that we're not going to discover and operate in our spiritual gifts, then the whole body suffers. G.K. Chesterton said this. He says, "We do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world." The only way that's ever going to happen is if every single one of us is filled with the breath of heaven, that we discover our God-given gifts and we begin to operate in them. Because the church is not an audience to be entertained. It is an army to be empowered. The crowds will not change communities, but the mobilized force of spiritually empowered, engaged, ignited, activated followers of Jesus will. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work that He's doing in us so that He can do world-changing, life-transforming, impactful work through us. God, I pray that you would help us to discern, to learn within the context of the body of Christ what our spiritual gifts are. And God, that you would light a fire under our butts to get engaged, to get off the sidelines and contribute in meaningful ways within and outside of the body of Christ. We love you. God, we pray that you would do something enormous in us so that you can do something enormous through us. You've called us to a big mission, and you've given us what we need to accomplish that mission. Would you help us to surrender more and more to you so that you might do more and more through us? We love you. We thank you for a wonderful morning together. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your Sunday.